Seeking thee, Lord, for all needed help and your prayerful attention, I direct you again to Psalm 35 and verse 22. Psalm 35 and verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. The 35th Psalm and verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. You remember, those of you who are present this morning, we looked at this first clause, this thou hast seen, O Lord. And it was spoken by David because of the things that he was in, of persecution and opposition from Saul and the enemies of the truth. The wonderful thing was in it all, the Lord saw exactly what David was in and saw the opposition that he had to encounter. And then we looked at it concerning the various pathways which the Lord's dear people have to come into and how the Lord sees them in all that they are in. Nothing is hid from him. We sing in the hymn, don't we? My life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. And yet, though this is of great comfort and was to David, there are times where it is very searching to consider the all-seeing eye of the Lord, seeing our inmost heart, seeing our inmost desires, seeing our inmost concerns, seeing the sins that plague and trouble the child of God. And how often we have to come to this, don't we, as the text says, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Let us ever remember who David spoke this to. He wasn't to Saul. It wasn't to the enemies of the truth. It was to the God of heaven, who held his life, his breath, in his hand. This thou hast seen. And we did in conclusion consider this word this being the many circumstances the Lord's dear people come into. But there's a point I did hint at this morning. I just want to bring before you, and that is, the Lord sees those of his children when they are dead in trespasses and sin in the world. He saw Saul of Tarsus as he persecuted the Church of God. He sees those today that have no desire for the truth. His all-seeing eye is ever upon them. And the day will come when he will manifest to them, as he did to Saul that I hinted at this morning. He did to Saul, showing him what he was and where he was, and that the all-seeing eye of the Lord was upon him. And in all these things, the wise man in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes 2 makes it very clear that in all these things we must be brought into judgment. The day will come when we shall have to give an account of the deeds done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. And this may mean affliction that's upon us. You know, many afflictions upon the Lord's dear people that are never seen by man. Many afflictions of soul, many afflictions of body and of mind which many cannot speak about. They're not known to men, but they're all known to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, you know, we're favoured with some good doctors throughout this land and we would bless the Lord for it. But you see, the doctors can see so far, and with the technology of today can look at the inmost parts of the body. But you see, they don't know what the final outcome is going to be in it all, do they? That is in the hands of the all-seeing God. He knows the end from the beginning. Oh, he does. And you think of the troubles that David had to walk through during the course of his life, from his very early days, and the great enemies he had through those years. And yet the Lord knew He would bring him out of them all. And the Lord saw how he would deliver him. And he didn't have to confer with flesh and blood, did he? The Lord worked wondrously and raised David to the throne in Israel and throughout Judah. And made him and crowned him king. And yet it seemed impossible on many occasions. But I want to go as help further with the subject. In the midst of all this opposition and persecution David endured, he was enabled to speak some blessed things, wasn't he? You see, out of it was to come some precious truths. You see, what is so recorded throughout the book of the Psalms and in many parts of the Word of God concerning dear David, what he experienced and what the Lord brought him through and how the Lord delivered him. And he was able to speak forth so many things that many of us have had to pray for over the years so many times. And one of the prayers that so often is in my heart is found in our text. Keep not silence, O Lord. It's one of the great burdens and exercise of a real child of God is the silence of their God. We read in the commencing of Psalm 28, don't we, what David prayed there. He said, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. David knew what it was to experience the silence the Lord had to the wicked. And you look at all the evil there is and wickedness today, and for the most part the Lord is silent in it. He doesn't say a word in it. His all-seeing eye sees it all. He's silent to the wicked. And David feared that he would be like the wicked and the Lord would be silent to him. And so he pleads this word keep not silence, O Lord. He longed for the Lord to speak, didn't he? Are there those of you this afternoon that longing for the Lord to speak? The hymn writer said, didn't he, speak and let thy servant hear. And you know those the Lord does speak to, they will know his voice. Do you know what it is to hear the voice of the Lord? Oh, let me come low. Do we desire what's in the text? The Lord would speak to us. And of course the Lord is a sovereign, how he does speak. Throughout the Old Testament the Lord had close communication with those precious souls of old, didn't he? You can look in the case of Abraham, how many times the Lord spoke audibly from heaven to him. You can look in the case of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Elijah and Elisha, David, Moses, they all knew what it was to hear the Lord's voice. And they mourned when the Lord was silent. And the Lord had close communication with them. And they, looking at it concerning them, they knew what it was to have close communication with the Lord. And they knew what it was when he spoke. You see, when the Lord speaks, it's not a volume of words. So often it's just a still, small voice. If you look in the Gospels at the Lord Jesus speaking to his dear children, he didn't speak many words, but what he did say, there was everything in them. And what I mean is this: there's a blessed power with what the Lord speaks. Oh, there is. Do we know something of that power? Well, let me use an illustration. You take the words of the Saviour to Lazarus. He only spoke three words. Lazarus, come forth. The power of heaven was in those words. And what was the effect of it? You see, this is what is so wonderful, and the professor of religion and the world cannot understand it. Many think by the volume of words there will be power. But you look in the ministry of the Saviour, he spoke but few words. But the power there was in them. And what did it was the effect of that power? It raised Lazarus from the deadness of the grave and of the tomb and brought him forth. Such was the power. We read, don't we, that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And may the Lord favour us from this hour as we venture forth to plead what's in the text. Keep not silence. In other words, Lord, do speak. And may we have that ear to hear what he does speak. You think of when the Lord spoke to the churches of old. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Their ears needed to be opened to hear what the Lord was to speak. And if you read those concerning the churches in Asia, he had some most solemn things to say to them. He spoke and they trembled, many of them, under the word. Well, we look back in some of those sermons in our early days, and we think of some of those old gospel ministers we heard then. There was a wonderful power with the word, and I remember sitting in the chapel and trembling under it. And yet, though he trembled, it's like the hymn says, doesn't it? We tremble and rejoice. Though there was a trembling under it, yet there was a rejoicing under it, because it was good to our souls. But then there's the effect of that word which the Lord speaks. You think how he spoke to Saul of Tarsus and the effect it had on him. It drew him away from all the natural religion he had, and drew him away from all the worldliness and carnality and enmity against God, and drew him to a precious Christ. Oh, it did. Keep not silence. And it may be in what you're in your afflictions, in your troubles, in your trials, you're longing for the Lord to speak. We think of those words, and I don't know why they drop in, but in Isaiah, so many times, I preach from it a few times over the years, I will trust and not be afraid. And there may be those of you that have things before you today and you're pleading with the Lord to speak. May he speak that word, I will trust and not be afraid. And you know, there have been several times, I don't say it anyway to lift up oneself, but you know, when I preach, the Lord has so used it in the pathways of his dear people, and how they've had to come to that point where all they could was trust in him with all their heart and not be afraid. Nowhere else to trust, you see, but in the dear Redeemer. You think, go back to what we looked at this morning concerning the dear disciples when he saw them toiling in rowing. Their only hope was in the dear Redeemer. It was no use them trusting in themselves. There they were. The sea was out to destroy. Sinking. The only place they could trust was in the dear Redeemer. And it was he that delivered them, wasn't it? Keep not silence. Oh, one's mind goes to dear Isaac when the Philistines had so filled in the wells, and the dear man was led to Beersheba. And what do we read? And the Lord appeared unto him the same night. May the Lord appear for you, appear for me, and all that concerns us today. But that wasn't all. It's wonderful to have the Lord's appearing. Isaac was to know it. But the Lord went further, didn't he? And he speaks. There was troubled Isaac needing the Lord to speak. You see, it is the troubled soul that needs the Lord to speak. It's those that are in deep need that need him to speak. And what did the Lord say? and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Oh, what a sweet word this was to Isaac. The God that his dear father had worshipped and now speaking to him. I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now this is the promise the Lord gave, and the Lord spoke it, you see, right into the heart of Isaac, and he was in deep need of it, wasn't he? And then, when the Lord speaks, not only is there that power, there's a sacred unction, and there's a sacred savour. I don't want to just speak personally, but when we sat in the chapel in Penzance last Sunday morning, I was greatly concerned, you know, how the worship would be on both Lord's Days, but last Lord's Day morning we sung some beautiful hymns, and you know, one of the hymns, it just melted me, it did. The language and the savour of it went right into my soul. And, you know, there's the unction, you see, and the power and the savour. And it's full of Christ, really. And he speaks to his dear children. Now, he can speak through a line of the hymn. And you will never forget it, poor soul. It'll mean everything to you. But there's another effect that I want to just name, which applies so here to Isaac. The effect of it in Isaac's heart of the Lord speaking that blessed promise was this. And he builded an altar there. He builds the altar to sound forth the praises of his God, of what the Lord had done and what the Lord had said. Don't forget to build the altar. And then he called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, to call upon him in prayer and call upon him in praise. This is what Isaac, this was the effect of it. And then he pitched his tent there. Oh, to pitch the tent in the place where the Lord was pleased to speak and where the Lord favoured him. He pitched his tent there. Dear Ruth, what did she do? She pitched her tent with the people of God, didn't she? Orpah pitched her tent with the wicked in Moab. Where are you pitching yours and where am I pitching mine? Dear David knew what it was to pitch his tent in those places where the Lord had so blessed him and favoured him to hear the Lord's voice. Oh, to pitch his tent in his house, to pitch our tent in the house of God. The hymn writer said, doesn't he, there my best friends, my kindred dwell, there God, my Saviour reigns. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. What did they need that well for? Fresh supplies, you see. And that's how it will be when the Lord speaks. There will be these blessed effects flowing from it. Oh, there will. Now that is the proof the thing is of God, you see. So our text says, keep, not silence. Keep not silence. That doesn't mean to say you will not know the Lord's silence. Really, if I may just hint at this, the real child of God will know both sides of this. They mourn the silence of the Lord, and so often we mourn it because of our sin, because of our unbelief, because of our backslidings, because of our wanderings, and the Lord is silent. But then there's the other side, which I have tried to look at, when the Lord speaks and the gracious effect of it. Now, we shall know both sides. You may have wondered why we read together Psalm 22. Well, there's two reasons. The first was this. David knew what it was for the Lord to be silent, and he knew what it was to feel the Lord was far from him. And what did we read? The words that Jesus uttered to at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The dear Redeemer on Calvary's tree knew what it was to hear for the Lord, the God of heaven, his beloved Father, to be silent. Why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, there was a reason why God the Father forsook him that I've so often said. Because he bore the sins of his beloved bride, his church, and a holy God could not look upon sin. The precious Son of God was spotless, pure, holy. But oh, those sins that he bore. What does the hymn writer say? He bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare. The mercy was this. His beloved Father, though he forsook him for a season, it was not forever. And so it will be with his dear children. They know what it is to feel forsaken. They know what it was for him to be silent. But it won't be forever. Oh no. There are those times where the Lord will speak. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. The second reason why we read that 22nd Psalm was because twice in it we read he pleads this prayer, and may it be the fervent prayer of each of us. Be not far from me. This was David in his deep distress, but it was not only David. The dear Lord Jesus in all his agonies and sufferings. Be not far from me. But think of dear David in this 35th Psalm, which we said this morning, the commencement. He was under great threat and persecution from Saul. Oh, everything was stacked against David. And I speak it with much reverence. So was it so with the precious Son of God. Be not far from me. And then he gives the reason why he desires the Lord will not be far from him. For he says this, for trouble is near. For trouble is near. When trouble's near, whatever form that trouble is, you want the Lord to be with you in it, don't you? I love that wonderful promise that's given by the Lord in Psalm 91. I often quote it, but it's so sweet, you know, really. The Lord said this, I will be with him in trouble and will deliver him. You think of that beautiful word. This is what the Lord speaks. I will be with him in trouble and deliver him. He hasn't said he will be with you just in the trouble. There's the prospect of deliverance. So David says here in this 22nd Psalm, be not far from me, for trouble is near. You may be here this afternoon and trouble seems so near, whatever form that be, whether it be in your soul or in your circumstance or in your pathway in the family, and we could list a whole thing, a catalogue of things, but He says here, for trouble is near. And then he gives the second reason. For there is none to help. You know, it's a very searching place when we come when there's none to help us. And this is where the Lord will bring his dear people. Why? That all their help might come from him. For there is none to help. The margin says, not a helper. And you think of the places David came to in his life where there was none to help him. Are you in that place this afternoon? None to help. But there is a blessed helper, and that is the Lord himself. And this is why he prayed, be not far from me. He wanted to feel the Lord's help, the Lord to be with him in the trouble. But then, later in the same psalm, he speaks this. In verse 19, but be not far from me, O Lord. He pleads it again. And this will be how it will be with you. You won't just plead it the once, you'll plead it again and again and again until the Lord hears and answers the petition. Give him no rest. But be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. David knew where his strength lay. In his God, you see. It wasn't in himself. He got no strength himself, nor of you and nor of I. You know, the strongest of men who have to learn this, if they're God's children, that all their strength is in him. What did the apostle say? And he knew ever so much his weakness. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. All that strength of body, strength of mind, strength of soul must come from the Lord. Haste thee to help me. We sing in one of our hymns, don't we? Make haste, O God, make haste. And this is what you have to plead, won't you? Make haste, O God, make haste. Be not far from me. You see, when the Lord is far from us, we are prone to wander, we're prone to dangers, the enemy takes full advantage, doesn't he? He'll come in with all his hellish crew. Let us go to the second part of the reading in Acts 17. There was dear Paul on Mars Hill. There was that inscription, wasn't there, to the unknown God. He was an unknown God to many on Mars Hill, you know. And Paul could look back in his own life as an unregenerate sinner and he could say he'd known the times where there was an unknown God. But now the Lord had made himself known to him. And we read this together, didn't we? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Is that the exercise and concern and burden of your poor heart this afternoon? Firstly, to seek him. And secondly, to feel after him. And find him. Oh, you think of the spouse in the Song of Solomon, where she sought him upon her bed and could not find him. She couldn't rest, couldn't she? She didn't just lay there, I speak this reverently and rightly, and say, well, you know, the Lord won't come now. I've sought him and I can't find him. And just lay back in an unexercised, sad state, did she? Oh, no. She went out into the streets and the lanes of the city, and what did she say to the watchman? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She couldn't rest until she found him, could she? And what does the dear apostle say under the Holy Spirit here? If haply they might feel after him, and then listen, and find him. And what do we read concerning the spouse? She found him whom her soul loveth. And she held him and would not let him go. And you won't, poor soul. And that's what faith will do. It'll lay hold of the dear Redeemer. And then we read this, though he be not far from every one of us. It's a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Though he be not far from every one of us. You see, the unconcern, the unexercised, the worldling, dead professors, they don't realise how close the Lord is to them. Though he be not far from any one of us. You see, in a moment the Lord can come and he can take your life and mine in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, he can. He has all power, you see. And then we read this, and I must leave it. For in him, listen, for in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, you think of that precious word. In him we live. Is he your life? Paul says, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ. He got nothing else to live for. And to die is gain. For in him we live. He's our life, our portion, our all, and move, and have our being. This thou hast seen, O Lord, all what the child of God's in this Lord's Day in 2014, this thou hast seen. is all seen by the Lord. Every minutest circumstance, every burden, every trial, every affliction, the state of our souls before Him, this Thou hast seen. O Lord, keep not silence. More may the Lord favour us, more and more to hear His voice. Be not far from me. Be not far from me. May we know what it is for the Lord to come like He did to the two journeyed to Emmaus. He drew near and He went with them. And what was the effect of it? He opened to them the sacred scriptures and spoke of the things concerning Himself. And what was the effect of it in their souls? Their heart burned within them while He talked with them by the way. You know, they were to never forget that journey. These things are a taste of heaven begun below. Amen.